We welcome you this morning as we continue in our verse-by-verse study through the book of Romans. If you haven't already, open up to Romans chapter 15. We're at the P.S. portion of Paul's letter. You know, where the most that you wanted to say in a section of a letter, now as you're coming to the end, you go, oh, P.S. We'll see in chapter 16, Paul has some special greetings to many of those who were living in Rome. But here at the middle portion of chapter 15, he gets personal as to what has compelled him, what motivates him, what brings him the most satisfaction in that ministry that God has called him to. We, by default, will glean and will learn some things. You, and many of you will recognize as we walk through these principles for a satisfactory and effective ministry, will realize Open Arms Church, we have embraced this text, and a lot of what we do comes out of this text. As to how do we do ministry? A lot of folks try and figure it out. We're so grateful that we can go to the scripture and say the word of God has figured it out for us. Let's look to see what scripture teaches, and by God's help, by God's grace, by our yieldedness, our obedience, we'll look to do ministry in the same way. And I trust that in our lives, there will be deep satisfaction because we've honored God and how we've gone about and done and has done and have done ministry. So let's read. I'll read out loud if you can read along in chapter 15, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, and now he's going to quote from the book of Isaiah, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. So I've got six this morning, practical thoughts, keys for you and I to experience a satisfying but also very effectual ministry. One of the reasons why you are alive and have breath today, Christian, is because God wants to work in and through you. To bring knowledge of Him, knowledge of who Jesus truly is, to others. That's one of the key reasons why you have breath here today. You can list all your responsibilities, your accountabilities, and if you're a parent, you can say, hey, that's one of them. Very true. But as a believer now, God says, you are my vessels. You are my instruments to share with others the good news of who Christ really is. We see, number one, Paul had a mindset for his ministry that made it not only satisfactory, but very effectual. And that was that every Christian, every believer is enabled to serve and to instruct others. Notice what he says in verse 14. I myself am satisfied by you. In other words, that means I am convinced, I am fully persuaded that as a fellow, notice what he calls him, my brothers. He had a calling. He had a role by God to be an apostle. Quite unique. Weren't very many of them. None today. They all died in the first century. One separately called out by God. But he addressed them and said, hey, that's my role. And it's kind of unique, but you too, fellow believers, I see in you what? That you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. You see, coming off chapter 14, we saw Paul helping those believers in Rome as he helped you and I. He says, look, you're all in different places of maturity and Christ-likeness. Some of you in the Word of God or because of your backgrounds, you know, yeah, you're saved by God's grace. It's not through your works. But how now do you live this life? What do you flee from the old life? What do you embrace? Well, the Word of God gives us instruction. And he says, and there are some who will count, he will call things that have to do with outward use. Oh, that's sinful. Stay away. Don't even touch it. Don't go near it. And some, he says, you say, well, that in and of itself is not evil. I'm just not going to go overboard with that. And he says, so as you walk with each other, encourage each other, remind each other, I believe that you not only have the knowledge and the goodness to do it, but you are doing it and you will do it. And that's that word instruct. It comes from the word nutheo, which means to encourage, to teach with warning, from truth, to engage somebody's mind. And he says, you're doing it, and I encourage you to continue to do that. And you, church in Rome, you, Open Arms Church, can and should do that with one another. Oh, it's great that, you know, we have teachers who can be up here for a certain period of time on a Sunday morning and teach God's Word. And many of you gather in a home during the week, and there's a facilitator, and you're studying, growing in God's Word. But you know where real transformation comes, and it has for my life, is one-on-one, one-on-three, smaller lumps and groups of people where as I walk in life from the first day to being a believer to even today comes when somebody, I'm walking with someone, and sometimes it's not even, the central part isn't even doing it, it's a Bible study, it's sharing life. And they bring an insight. They say, you know, I've been reading or I've been studying this verse, and we go look at it together, and I can go, whoa, I've never seen that before. Many of you come from many different backgrounds, Christian focuses of the faith. And yet we gather here today and we say, we can exhale because you know what we have in common? Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So we're going to come and look at these things and examine these things. And he was saying to them, well, guess what? I have confidence in you. Because here's what he recognized. Goodness and knowledge, the scripture says real goodness and real knowledge comes from the Spirit of God. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. True knowledge on what God has to say, his perspective, comes from him and from his word. And his Spirit is the author of that word that has been given to us. And he says, so I have this confidence in you from the youngest to the most mature. He's saying, in your midst, you can and you ought to come alongside and admonish one another, believing that that person that you're walking with does and wants to walk with Christ. And so you come alongside them in that way. Secondly, what was his means to ministry? God's grace. God's grace. He recognized that he was walking in a grace-given ministry, not one that was achieved. You see, in his former life, he went to school, he sat under training, he was very disciplined, and he achieved a certain stature in ministry as a leader in the Jewish faith. But now he recognizes he's been given and called by God's grace to this ministry. On some points, I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. He recognized it wasn't through any achievement of myself. As a matter of fact, he would tell us in other parts, he goes, there is nobody that ought to have more shame than me. There is nobody who's a greater sinner than me. And so the ministry I'm called to right now has nothing to do with who I am, my social status, my religious background. It has everything to do by the fact that God would call me to be an apostle. He says it was just amazing. But he also goes on to say, before that, he goes, I've got to share some things with you, and I'm going to do it in a bold way. I need to remind you of some things. See, they knew some things. And you and I might recognize that familiarity with the Bible can be quite dangerous. Have we ever caught ourselves or heard ourselves say to somebody, or maybe you've heard somebody say, yeah, I know what we're studying or what they're studying over there at that place or in that Bible study or that event. And I've already learned that. I've already been there. I know what's going on. I don't need to go. It's quite dangerous. He's talking about folks, believers in Rome. I'm going to speak boldly to you. I'm going to remind you of some things, things that you've already been taught. Not even by him, because he had never been to Rome. He had never written them a letter before. But they had other apostles. They had others who were called by God to teach the scripture. And so he says, I'm reminding you of some things, and I'm doing it with boldness because of the grace given to me by God. And what was his message, number three? Clearly, he says it was gospel-centered. It was built on and from God's word. He says in verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. He uses an interesting word there when he speaks of minister and he talks about a priestly service. You know, there's many words for servant in the scripture. Paul teaches us some of the greatest. I like that word doulos, which means a bondservant. Somebody who was once before a slave, they've been given freedom, and now that they have a wake-up call and they've been given freedom by their master, they go, whoa, you're an awesome guy to work for. And so now I choose to be your bondservant. I legally give myself to be in your household and to serve you for the rest of my days. And that's how Paul described himself to Jesus Christ. He goes, one time I was this Jewish leader and I did what I did. I didn't even know that I was a dead man walking spiritually. But when God called me and I became alive in the spirit, it was incredible to me who God was, who Christ truly was, what he had done. And so now I offer my life as a doulos, as a bond servant to him. And say, here's my life. I entrust it to you, whatever you want to do. And then, you know, he went through and endured a lot of harsh treatment by those who rejected Jesus Christ. Just as he was one of those guys before who did harsh things to people because they trusted in Jesus Christ. He had them arrested. He had them beaten. Put them on trial, hoping to execute them. But now he was saved. He uses this word, comes from the root word, liturgy, I'm not going to say the Greek, liturgical. But it's talking about something special. There's things that we often do here at Open Arms, maybe the Lord's Supper. That's a special time. And as we reflect and remember what Christ has done, and as we take that fruit of the cup, which is grape juice, and we take that bread without leaven, and we're remembering it's a special time, even though we know it's just grape juice and bread. But what it represents to us is the memory of what Jesus has done for us and a looking forward to his second coming. And he said, it's an offering to me. I see myself doing this priestly service, describing a temple priest from the Old Testament, their important work of making sacrifices to God on behalf of the people and representing God to the people, hoping to teach them and guide them and lead them. And he said, every time I share the gospel with a Gentile, and a Gentile is everybody in the world who wasn't a Jew. The one true religion in Jesus' day was Judaism. All others were man's religion. And even what they had done, the Jews as a whole, had made a mockery of the faith and the practices. And were just going through the motions. Jesus came to say, I'm offering myself now as the chief priest, as the high priest. The offering to God to cover, not only to cover, but now to pay in full sin's debt with my own life. And Paul saw every time he shared the good news of Christ with someone, he said, God, this is like an offering. It's really, really special. I'm trusting in your power to do it, your grace to do it, to share with them Jesus. And if you've sat in our 101 class in the last number of years, you know, you hear eventually, that's why we exist. God's called us by grace alone. And this particular church, he says, I want you to be laser locked, sharpened to recognize you bring me glory by being intentional in sharing and living in such a way with those around you that you draw people to Jesus Christ. And you win the opportunity to share with them the good news. God's alive. God loves you. And there's bad news. We're rebellious. And we have sinned. And yet, Jesus Christ is the bridge. He paid for our sin debt. And Paul says, that's the means by how I do ministry. It is by God's grace, and the message is gospel-centered. It's built on God's word, so that those who respond would be sanctified, would be holy, would be set apart by the Spirit of God. He recognized that's the only way somebody could truly be a believer, that they were called by God. They came under conviction that they were rebellious and separated from God, not by lack of religious duties, but because they had sin in their heart. And there was no religious duty. There was no offering that they could present to make them cleansed and right before God. But that Jesus himself did the work. He was perfect, became their substitute. And that truth, which is so ridiculous, that what somebody did 2,000 years ago, or even in Paul's day, could actually do something and change my heart and make me right with God. It's so ludicrous and ridiculous. Paul said it was for him. Can I tell you it was for me for 29 years? I remember saying those words the first time I heard the gospel as a 20-year-old when someone shared Jesus with me. I go, that is so ridiculous that God even knows I exist and that what Jesus did on the cross could change my life here today as I was standing on a college campus. But 9 years later, under deep conviction and by the prodding of the Holy Spirit, and I cried out and I said, I surrender, Jesus. I need you as Lord and Savior. That ridiculousness became my joy, became my foundation, became mercy, grace, the greatest help I could ever understand or need. And I understood it, believed it. And from that very moment on, would share with anybody who would listen that message. Paul is saying, I get it. That's the gospel. That's the ministry. And what was his motive? For the glory of God. He knew that as he lived a certain way, honoring God, obeying the word himself, abiding in Jesus, he could be that instrument. He could be that vessel. Notice in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. He doesn't say in what I've accomplished. And all of the people who have trusted Christ. No, in Christ Jesus I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. He wasn't interested in being the apostle of the year, the pastor of the year, the church planner of the year. Nor was he interested in presenting a large crowd to God. He was interested in one thing. That he would be so clear in sharing what is the good news. How can someone be spared, be washed in their sin and come to a right relationship with God? He said that was what was most important to me. So I never presented anyone without clearly sharing with them the good news contains the bad news. And when you turn and receive and trust in him, you are willing to obey whatever he says. He says it right there. In obedience to Christ Jesus. He says, I'm not offering people a life insurance policy. I am offering to them salvation from their sin. They need to recognize that. And a new leader in their life to govern and lead them all the days of their life in every decision. Because God says, I want to weigh in on that. And so I'm presenting that they might know Jesus as Lord and as Savior in obedience to him. That's what he was interested in. It's not the gospel if it doesn't include that call to obey Jesus in all things. But he also knew that religious and non-religious people desire to see, not only to hear the message that they might proclaim, but to see how it's really worked out in somebody's life in a practical way. And so Paul was saying, I understand how important that is. So I'm looking to live my life in obedience to you, O Lord, so that I can be that role model for others. That as I share with them this good news, it's not empty religious jargon, and behind the curtain, I'm doing whatever I want to do and satisfying any fleshly carnal desire that I have. But know that anyone can look at my life out in public or in private and just say, wow, that's a respectable person. They truly are seeking after God. And Paul would say, and I'm not perfect. I'm not close to being perfect, but I'm striving to what? To abide in Jesus, to stay close to him. So the work that he does, he changes a life. He gives it new life. And he goes, and he matures that life. And he goes, and that's the road that I'm on. And anyone can look at me, watch me, follow me, and hopefully that's what they see. And part of that sanctified life that's worthy of replicating is a life that is quick to confess when they blow it. And everybody does. Paul did. Peter did. And so when part of that Christian life that we love to see in somebody is when they confess, I'm missing the mark. I've blown it. Either the Spirit of God has shown me in my heart personally, or someone has made me aware of it, and I'm not fighting them. They are right. And he says, I want to present each one. My motive is glory to God. For I don't want to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in and through me. We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he writes to that church, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So when someone shares the good news of Christ, yes, that life, man or woman, boy or girl, ought to align with the fruitfulness of what a Christian life ought to look like. But there are times when they're going to miss that mark. But for them to quickly acknowledge that, and maybe you've responded, maybe in a season in your life, that person who shared Jesus with you could have been a parent, a friend, a spouse, a pastor, a teacher, a stranger. And then you heard later something quite unsettling about their life and about some part of their life that was dishonoring to God. The key is you didn't respond to that person and say, I'm becoming a follower of you and a disciple of you. I trust that it was the message that they shared. A follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. That's what's key. And Paul would say, that's what's key. And that's what motivated him. See, how silly for a paintbrush to take credit for a masterpiece. Or for the violin to take credit for beautiful music. And yet each one of us would know that those instruments were used by the one who painted or the one who played. And here Paul is saying is, I'm just a paintbrush. I'm just a violin. But the one behind it all making the beauty of a changed life, it's God. It's God. And so he would say to you and I, be available. Be willing to be a paintbrush. Be willing to be a musical instrument, whatever that is, and let God use you. And yet, what do we say when we see the masterpiece? Wow, can I see the paintbrush? Where is the paintbrush? No, We just say, that's beautiful. What a gift you have. And so Paul is saying, I want people not to speak of me. I want them to speak of the God whom I represent, the Christ who died for them and for me. Paul's miracles, we see in verse 19, miracle is a supernatural act that there is no natural explanation. We see that God worked in and through the apostles specifically and others back in that day to authenticate the message that they were proclaiming. They didn't have what you and I have today, this full book. They had the Old Testament. Some of those were written in scrolls. But it wasn't like every Christian, it wasn't like every New Testament pastor had even the Old Testament in his back pocket that he could pull out and begin to teach from. They knew it. They had learned it from childhood. And they could see how the Christ was portrayed in the scriptures they had. But now God was giving new revelation, new letters, the gospel themselves. And they didn't have the printing press. And so as these letters were being written, as these histories were being guided by the Spirit of God to mere men who in themselves were not perfect and holy, but in those moments, God says, you are going to be holy. You're going to be set apart for me as you write. God authenticated his message of truth by working in and through them signs, wonders, miracles. And you know what that would do? That would draw people's attention. And there were some of those people, when they came and their attention was drawn by the miracle, would then be all ears to hear what that person is about to say. And even a smaller portion of those people, because they were being convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit of God, would believe in the message, Jesus Christ. But you know, the great majority didn't. We see in one account where Paul performed a great miracle, they began to worship him, calling him, you know, Zeus, a god. And he's saying, what are you doing? Are you cursed? Or don't curse me. It's not about me. Hear the message. It's Jesus. And you know what they end up doing right after that? Trying to kill him. Stone him. Because he told them the truth. But there were some who did believe. And so a miracle doesn't draw people to the miracle worker. It draws people to the message and to God. And you know what the greatest miracle is today? A transformed life. A changed life. And that person draws people to the Christ who saved them. And said, look what God has done. You know me. You know my past. You know my history. And look what God has wrought in this new life. And so Paul's miracle and his miracles was a clear work of the Spirit of Christ in order to draw people to listen to the message of Jesus. And it was not hero worship of the one who was an instrument and a vessel who performed the miracle. Though people would want to make it that way. And certainly there's a temptation in the ego of men and women today who God may call and gift to do supernatural works. And they would draw attention to themselves and want to be followed themselves, heard themselves, and lifted up themselves. And Paul was quite conscious of that and said, no, 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 no. That's not why God has worked in and through me in this supernatural way. It was so that you might hear Jesus. And I challenge you now to respond to Jesus. And then finally, we look at verse 6, and Paul shares that his particular ministry in this season, as he wrote to the Romans, was to encircle the Mediterranean Sea. So he says, I'm going to start here in Jerusalem. That's where the area where the birth of Christianity, if you will. And so he says, I'm sharing here, but then notice I'm going to all these other places, even down and around through Illyricum, which would be the former Yugoslavia area. And if you follow a map, he's just encircling and stopping in each town, village, city. and he's sharing Jesus. And as a result of that, churches are being planted all along the way. He didn't stay there his whole ministry life. His calling as an apostle was to be sent to other places. And he said, in particular, places that churches hadn't been planted yet. I mean, when I think of Open Arms Church, when Danielle and I moved here in January of 1993, for me to simply become a student at Mid-America Seminary down the road, had no thoughts and ideas about being in ministry or being a pastor. But there was a church that was just getting started. It was 6 months old, and it was meeting on Sunday evenings at the seminary. And Danielle and I were drawn to that church, and we walked into that church, and there were four or five Christians. The rest of those folks were brand new. There was another 12 or 13, 14 who were being drawn by God, who were interested, and we were trying to figure out, you know, what's going on. One of the things I'd share with Danielle early on when we were heading back to school, I'd been a Christian at that time about 3.5 years, been out of school, graduated from college 10 years earlier, and I wasn't a very good student then. Didn't know Christ. My intention wasn't not on learning. It was getting through and getting a degree for whatever may come later, and hopefully it was earning lots of money. But this time, I really seriously wanted to learn the Scripture. And I said, we're going to find the largest church in the community, and we're not going to serve. We're not going to do anything. My wife, who's so gracious, and we were married about 6 months at that time, yielded to her husband by going, yes. But in her heart, she knew, yeah, well, God says serve. But she didn't say that to my face. I'm sure she waited and said, we'll see how God works this out. So we came to Open Arms, and we never left. Didn't visit another church in the capital region because we were thrilled and excited. Here was a church planter, a young man and his wife, and four little kids. And they started having a Bible study in their living room, and then it expanded as they were invited to meet at the seminary. And we said, wow, this reminds us of the book of Acts. Let's be in here and let's plant ourselves here and see what God does in the midst of the work. And it was exciting to see. And then in the ensuing years, God has balanced that out. We're still seeing people one to Jesus Christ as adults. We have a baptism next week. One in another 2 weeks, and one 3 weeks from then. So people are still coming to Christ and obeying Jesus. But now there's others who have come who are mature in Christ. And they see who we are and what we're about. They say, I want to be a part of this. I want to be helping this church plant other churches and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul's method was to operate in his calling as an apostle and as a church planter. And so his life was stayed there. I've been here with you for 24 years. So my calling is different. When God called me to shepherd, he says, I'm going to call you to this work. I'm going to work in and through you in this work. And every day or every month or every year, it's, Lord, wherever you call me and us to be as a family, we'll obey you. And he's never called us out. He could tomorrow. It would be challenging. It would be heartbreaking. But then it wouldn't. Because he would balance that with his clear direction and his call. And my devotion, though I care about you and I love you, is more to him. And whatever he says. And so it should be for each one of us in this room. As God has called you. He says, so serve me in this good news, in this gospel message. For you are equipped to do it. To share with one another, to teach one another, to warn one another, not with your opinion, but with the word of God that's been inspired by God. And it's clear to instruct and give us sound wisdom. How do we work this out? How do I be a man who loves Jesus, lives a pure life in this world of impurity and says, love yourself and feed your lust? How do I be a husband and a dad that honors God? It's in here. And I've been encouraged, taught, admonished, warned by some of you in this room and others outside of this room with the word of God. To say, here's the way. And that's our desire. And that's our plan. And that's our method to know who God has called us to be and who he's called you to be as a part of this body. But he would write, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. He's saying, you know, that's my calling. So as we're sitting in this room, if you are a Christian and you know what that means, it's not because you go to church and it's not because you were brought up in a family that went to church, but you had a time and a place in your life where you recognize, I'm scared to death. I'm fearful. I don't know God. I know that I don't know God. And I'm enslaved by my own pride or by my own fears or by my own anxieties, my own weaknesses, my own sin. I am not a slave to God and to his pure ways and to his right ways. And you knew it. And somebody shared with you in the midst of whatever season that was, the good news that it's Christ. He's your only way. He's your answer. And then you cried out because you experienced God's grace alone, through faith alone. And you said, I believe that message. I believe that truth. And at that moment, you were sealed by God's Holy Spirit. God, his very presence, came alive inside of you. The scripture describes it as being born anew, born from above, born again, and had nothing to do with anything earthly. Your childhood, your background, a good friend, though they prayed and wanted you to know Jesus, it was something God did, and you knew it. And then he says, in that moment, I already presented, laid into you, some kind of spiritual enabling, so that you might encourage others, build others up to know me and be strengthened in the faith. And it's not for you to get glory, but for me to get glory when they see you, a lowly you, having this passion, having this desire to step out of yourself and be selfless and sacrificial to serve others and help others meet Jesus and know about Jesus and encourage them. Those ladies right now serving in that nursery, those men and women, boys and girls in kids' church, that's what they're doing. You're saying, well, John, you know, how can they do that with an infant? They can't understand. But you know what? There's a parent, there's a guardian in this room today who's learning and growing, because that one is using a gift, using a selfless sacrificial gift, missing out on this worship service, the singing and the chewing on God's word, because they get it. That's their call, to serve in such a way, to present Jesus Christ clear to all of us in this room as we're reading and studying. Every single person, no matter what they do, those guys who laid out these chairs a few weeks ago, who will pick them up at the end of this service, a part of that enabling, that ministry, done hopefully, empowered with a mindset that throughout this week, this place will be used for our community. People gathering for activities with other Christians who are willing and ready to share with them Jesus. Who do? Every one of those sports ministries takes a time out and they have a devotional, a prayer, somebody sharing a testimony to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And so whatever we do, whoever we are, God says, that's part of why I saved you and I've called you together. So be satisfied in that. Enjoy that, because it is a sweet offering to God when you do that from that kind of motivation. And each person you share with, God is working and God is saying, well done, well done, well done today. And you've never made that commitment to Jesus Christ. You've never come to that place of true surrender. Maybe today there's a prompting in your heart. There's a knocking on the door of your heart. And it's Jesus saying, let me in. I'm not coming in any longer to what you have divided a spiritual compartment, a religious compartment. I want to come into the whole house, to the whole temple. I want every room, every closet. I want you to give me access to, yes, what's under the bed. And you're going to let me clean. That's what it means to trust, to receive, to believe on Jesus. That what he did on the cross opens that way, because you're acknowledging, I don't have a right relationship with God. But Jesus Christ died on the cross that I might. And by confessing Him and turning to Him, being Lord, I yield my will. The best as I understand, I will be obedient to You, Jesus. You deserve it. Who died on the cross for one like me. Who's not worthy. And God says, and I know everything about you. I know all of your failings. All of your failures. And I know how you're going to fail tomorrow. And I still chose you. I'm the one who knocked on the door of your heart. I'm the one who empowered you and even strengthened you to believe something that was so ludicrous that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago would change your life forever. He says, I'm at work in all of that. And maybe today is when you say, yes, I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead, that I may no longer be enslaved to sin, but be a servant of His. Save me, Jesus. And God says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be rescued from that rebellion and from that separation and brought into a right relationship with God. Paul says, I'm deeply satisfied that my life has been used for that. And you here at Open Arms, our church family, and for you guests and those who are taking the temperature, who are we? That must be, it needs to be central to our existence. And why we lock arms together in this journey is to bring that good news to others. Let's pray. Father, as we take this moment and as we adjust, it may very well be that the adjustment for some in this room is life-changing. That Christ, you, because of your word being shared today and us learning what the gospel means, you have called someone to yourself. And they have surrendered. They have said, yes, Jesus, save me, rescue me. I believe you're the Son of God. And I acknowledge I'm sinful. I've missed the mark. But today, I ask you to wash me. I ask you to forgive me. And God, I come to you. And I know the only way to you is through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, that up until this moment, my prayers, my church attendance, any good works I did, they did not earn favor with you. But what Jesus did on the cross is what accomplished my forgiveness and the opportunity for right now to have this new life. So I come. Jesus, I seek to follow you, to obey you. There is nothing that I'm practicing right now that I'm not willing to be changed that is unholy, that does not bring pleasure to you and to your Father. I don't know how to change it. It's my bent. It's the only way I know. It's where I find comfort. It's where I find escape. It's part of my life. But in my heart today, I am yielding my will and saying, I'm willing, please, when you come and you save me and you rescue me in this moment, I'm not going to fight you. Change me. Do that miracle in transforming me from the inside out. Change my desires. I'm willing. I need you to in this moment. And put people in my life. They might be sitting on the right, to the left, in front of me or behind me, who are respectable, authentic, transparent believers who are running the race, who will encourage me, who will help me, who will admonish me, who will point me always to Jesus and to His Word so that I can live this new life on the track, in the race, looking onto Him, the author and finisher of this faith that I now commit to Christ.